It's good to see each and every one of you out here tonight. We do have several that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we are delighted that you're here to join us for worship to our great and mighty God this evening. I ask that you would go ahead and take your Bible out, if you don't haven't already. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will be reading from that passage in just a moment. But for this lesson tonight, we're actually continuing a lesson that we didn't quite finish last Sunday night. And I'd like to think that wasn't because I was moving slow, but just because we had so much content to get through. I know some of you, you don't like cliffhangers, you don't like two-part sermons, so don't worry, the sleepless nights are over. Part two will be answered tonight. And we're seeking to answer a question that we started again last Sunday night. What does the Word of God do? How is it at work in our lives today? What should the Word of God be doing? What's it able to accomplish? And that question really comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and hopefully you're there. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 9, where it says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And then verse 13 is really what we are emphasizing, where Paul goes on and writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." There's a lot of meat on that bone, especially in verse 13. And we are expounding when Paul writes that about the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Raising the question, how? How is God's word at work? What is the word of God able to do in our lives? And I know we have some that weren't here last Sunday night, and so here's just a very, very, very quick recap of what we went over last Sunday. And you might recognize that a lot of that comes from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, which has to be a fundamental place, a starting place, when examining what the Word of God does and what its value is to our lives today. But we also talked about 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, how the Word of God nourishes us. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure and spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." But also how the Word of God, it frees us. John 8, 31 and 32, where it says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But that's all in the past. We have a lot in front of us to get through this evening, and to begin, I want to go to another key passage in dealing with that gives us a lot to dissect about what the Word of God does. And that's in Hebrews chapter 4. So go ahead and turn your Bibles over there. We'll be in this passage for a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 4, where the Hebrew writer says this, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what does the Word of God do from this passage? Well, first we see that the Word of God, well, it's living. The Word of God comes to us living because it comes from a living God. We serve a living Lord who rose from the dead, so it should not surprise us that the Word of God itself is also living. Guthrie wrote in his commentary concerning Hebrews 4 and verse 12 about the Word of God. He said, "Plato was a great thinker, but much of his writings are not studied to this day. Other works and writings may pass quietly into oblivion, but the Word of God is something that every person must face. And when confronted with the Word of God, all men are faced with a choice that each person must accept or reject." And I think that's a very accurate summary about the living Word of God, something that confronts all of us. We can't run away from. And we're going to talk about that more here in a second. David McClister, who's also a professor over at Florida College, he has a commentary on Hebrews. And he brought out an interesting thought that I'd never considered. He pointed that since God's Word is living, that shows that the gospel is still living. The call is open to this very day and will continue until this earth is no more. that the Bible, it's not something of just a historical nature or something that we go to and it's all in the past. No, it's in the present. It's living. It's right at our fingertips in front of us. The Word of God, it's addressed to us who live today. And the promises of God, those are still alive in our lives today. 1 Peter 1, remember what it says about the Word of God. And there will be a number of passages on the screen tonight. Those will be for your reference. I will be moving very quickly. But if you want to keep up, go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, it says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you." The point Peter's making is our lives are like the seasons. They go away. One generation passes and another one comes. But the Word of God, that's living. It's living in our lives today, and it continues and remains forever. And along this same line, the Hebrew writer goes on to inform us that the Word of God, not only is it living, it is also active in our lives today. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, and it uses the word active. I know a lot of you are maybe using the New King James Version. That uses the word powerful. And I think that may be a more accurate and appropriate translation for this word. The Greek word for active or powerful is where we get our English word energy. You can connect the dots here. The Greek word is energēs. I think you can kind of see that. That's where that word is derived from. It's describing the strength of God's Word. And we don't only see this in Hebrews chapter 4, we also see that in Romans 1, in verse 16, where it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And Paul also, talking about the power of the gospel, you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Emphasizing the strength, the activity, the energy that comes from the Word of God. And that should help us see the effectiveness that the Word of God should have in our lives today. When God speaks, things happen. When God makes a promise and speaks, His Word never fails. And what is spoken, it will surely be accomplished. That's what the psalmist said in the 33rd Psalm in verse 9, "For he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm." The active nature of the Word of God, it guarantees that God's promises are going to be fulfilled. And today that matters, that we can trust and we can have hope in what we find recorded in the Word of God. It's interesting, you trace human history and you see how active the Word of God is. What happened around the time period that we call the Reformation? The English Bible was put in the hands of the common people, and we see just how active the Word of God was during that time. Because people realize that God's Word, it's more than just something that needs to be read and studied and written about. It leads to action. And so indeed, the Word of God is living and active. But the Hebrew writer goes on in verse 12 to say that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. The Word of God, it's something that pierces us. Have you ever been stabbed by something really hard? I hope you haven't. But if you have, you know what happens. It takes your breath away. You can hardly stand at what has happened. I'll spare you the details of what happens when a chest tube goes straight through your rib cage. I wish Sister Lillian Ortiz was here. She can give you a lot of experience on what that feels like. But that's how the Word of God is described. It's something that pierces us, pierces the skin. And when we come face to face with God's Word, we're confronted with a truth that we can't run away from, a truth that we can't escape. And that's why it's described as something that's piercing to us. Remember what Jeremiah writes, recording about the Word, quoting from God here, where he says, "Is not my Word like fire declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's kind of almost terrifying language to consider about the strength, the power, as we've already discussed, but also the effect that that's going to have, that it's going to pierce not just your skin, but that of your heart. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 is where, in describing the armor of God, that the Word of God is described that there as the sword of the Spirit. That it can pierce you in ways that simply a man's tongue cannot. And that's important when we think about the aspect of preaching. That I can paint some really cool stories for you. I can tell funny jokes that maybe capture your attention. And I can make some forceful points and even pound this podium till I break my hand. But at the end of the day, the most effective thing is going to be that of the Word of God. That's why it's described as piercing or pricking the heart. I'll never forget this. The first time someone came forward after I preached a lesson, not only did I not know what to do at all, I went up and talked to them and they said, "Well, that passage you read really struck me." And that's just a sobering reminder that it's not our words, not the person that's speaking, it's God's word. That's going to be the most effective thing and what should be emphasized. But I like the imagery of God's word as a two-edged sword. That's especially dangerous. And not only is the Bible an offensive thing and something that can do much good in our life, it's also a destructive weapon. We better pay attention when God's word is compared to that of a sword. It destroys all that is false. It judges those who are unfaithful. It condemns those who are disobedient. That same Word of God that's powerful and effective to save is equally powerful and effective to destroy. It cuts through muscle and bone and it exposes our internal parts. It's powerful, but it's also piercing. And similar to that, the next word that's used is that the Word of God, it discerns, it judges, it exposes that which is hidden. It doesn't just confront our actions and provide a list of rules that we're supposed to follow. No, it cuts to the heart, and it discerns our most secure and hidden thoughts, at least we think. That's why the Hebrew writer goes on in verse 13. Remember what he says. "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." We cannot hide from God and His Word. It's going to be exposed. McClister, in summarizing how God's Word is piercing and discerning, he said this: "Not only must our deeds measure up to the standard of God's Word, but so must our hearts." The Word of God, it judges the heart, and that is a fact we cannot escape, as hard as we may try. But what else does the Word of God do? More could be said on Hebrews chapter 4, but for time's sake, we must continue. What does the Word of God do? Well, it prospers. It prospers. And the passage I'm thinking of for that is in the first Psalm. As the book of Psalms begins, it opens up contrasting two ways. How are you going to live your life? Righteously or wickedly? Two choices in front of you. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." This is a great setting for really what the book of Psalms is going to discuss throughout its whole length. Two choices in front of you. How are you going to live your life? Righteously or wickedly? But we are focusing on the righteous life. And that becomes a staple of, well, when you meditate, when you become fixated on the Word of God, as this psalm begins. Notice verse 2. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night." The result of the person who does this is pictured then in verse 3 as a tree planted next to water, meaning that they always have a source supplying them to give them strength, to give them success in what they do. And the person who is fixated on the Word of God, they are going to be one who prospers. And this can kind of be an abused verse if we're talking about the health and wealth gospel. That if you donate, you obey the gospel, God's going to bless you so much. You're going to prosper. And a lot of people will point out, yes, that word in verse 3, for he prospers, has that of a physical connotation. Not just spiritually prosper, but also abundantly in one's wealth. But what's the emphasis here? It's not on the physical. The emphasis is on the spiritual. The emphasis is on the Word of God. And the contrast is, in verse 4, the wicked are not so. True prosperity does not come from the accumulation of wealth or by having success just as a means of this world goes. But it goes from one who is devoted to the Word of God. And in that we prosper. What else does the Word of God do? Go forward a couple chapters to chapter 19. The Word of God revives. Psalm chapter 19, we'll look at verse 7. Where it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I hope that sounds familiar. We just sang a song that had that line in it. Reviving the soul. Some of your translations may use the phrase converting the soul or restoring the soul. That's the New Testament word for repentance, is really what we're talking about. The idea of a revival is a restoration. And it's the same word that appears in the 23rd Psalm, that famous psalm that many of you may be able to quote entirely from memory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, or he revives my soul. The idea is that one is sprung into action, that the Word of God should, and it can, and it is able to lead us to a spiritual revival, a spiritual renewal. Something that causes us to live again. Though we may be dead in our sins, God's Word, it leads us back to a saving knowledge and how we can have our sins washed away. The Word of God revives, it restores that which is lost. What a powerful imagery this is. The revival that comes from what? Not from fantastic preaching, it comes from the Word of God. The Word of God, it seeks out the will of man with a view toward change. It does not introduce man to our sin, but it shows us the means of conversion. I forget the author that I stole that from. But the Word of God, it treats sin, and in doing so, it converts us from the doom of death to the gift of life. It revives us. But also, it warns us. In the song we sang tonight, Psalm 19, the verse that was quoted at the top of that page, I forget which song it is, I believe it was 439, it quoted Psalm 19 and verse 11. So maybe you recognize this verse from there where it says, moreover by them. Well, hold on real fast. What's the them? Well, you got to look a little bit in the chapter, but I think you can find the answer. I think you know the answer. It's the commandments. It's the statutes. It's the law of the Lord. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. You ever give someone a warning? All of you parents, yes, you know that you've given out many warnings. The idea of a warning means you put it in mind. You're putting it in someone else's mind, the point that you want them to understand that, you know, hey, if you eat those cookies, I'm going to slap your hand. We understand what the point is. But God's Word, it gives us so many warnings of what happens. So we don't have to be real curious, you know, about, I wonder what. Well, the answer is in the Word of God, in the warnings that it's trying to protect us. It's trying to prevent us from getting ourselves into trouble. Time does not We just don't have the time to go through all the negative examples that we've been given in the Word of God to learn from. But I would like to highlight just a few. Adam and Eve warn of what happens when you depart from God's commandments. Lot warns us the danger of living in and amongst wickedness. David warns about what happens when you're led astray by lust. Solomon warns of being led astray by your heart. Jesus warns that if your eye or hand causes you to sin. James warns about friendship with the world and what that does. Paul warns about the works of the flesh. Peter warns about not adding to our faith. John warns about loving the world and the things of the world. And the list goes on and on and on. There are so many warnings right in front of us if we take the time to open up and to read and set our hearts on the Word of God. But in addition to that, what else does it warn us about? I think I preached 3 sermons on it. Hopefully you remember. I think it was the month of September, October, talking about our enemy. Talking about Satan. It lets us know what we're up against and how we can be prepared to face him. But what good is a warning if it goes unheeded? Any of you that drive cars for long enough, you know what happens if you ignore that check engine light long enough. Eventually, it's going to turn into a major problem. It's going to go from yellow to red, and you're going to find yourself in a big uh-oh. What happens if we ignore the warnings in the Word of God? It may not surprise us when we soon find ourselves in a bad situation as well. For the final 3 points I want us to go over this evening, I thought we would just read the 119th Psalm to get this point across. Some of you maybe haven't caught on to what I just said. I'll let you turn over there and see just how many verses are in that psalm. We're just going to look at 3 different verses. Really, we could look at the entire psalm. I'm not making light of this chapter, because really it's a great chapter that tells us what our response needs to be to the Word of God. And so I tried to pick 3 that accurately fit with this lesson, but that was a very difficult task. But the first is that the Word of God, it protects. The 119th Psalm, verses 10 and 11, it says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." What another great capability. What another blessing. What another wonderful thing that's at work in our life is that the Word of God, it protects us. It keeps us away from danger. In Psalm 119, notice what it says in just the verse before. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." And then we see what follows that is in verses 10 through 11. And the answer is, it's the Word of God. It keeps us from wandering off the path of righteousness and wandering into sin. It protects us from danger. And I knew of a family that they followed this principle devoutly. They had their kids every day. They would have to start out every morning and read a proverb. I think I've shared this here before. Every morning, those kids had to wake up and they had to read a proverb, even on Sundays. Every day they would do that for every month, for every year. And they had them doing this as early as they could read. Those kids, I'm not saying that they were perfect, but they turned out to be some really great men who both are now serving as elders to this day and are, guess what, repeating the same habit with their kids. And I don't think that happens by accident. Those kids were saved a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache in their teenage and younger years because they knew probably the book of Proverbs inside out. Because they had read it so many, over hundreds of times. But all of this is conditional. God's Word is capable, it's able to protect you. But notice what the second part of verse 11 says. The first part of it says, "I have stored up your word in my heart." If we store up God's word in our hearts, it means that this doesn't automatically occur. But it happens when our devotion And service to God, to His Word, is more than lip service and more than going through the motion when it becomes a part of who we are. But not only does the Word of God protect, what the Word of God does, well, it counsels. It counsels us. Thinking of verse 24 of this chapter, where it says, "Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors." Is there wisdom in counsel? That largely depends on the counsel that you're seeking. We could think about 1 Kings chapter 12, where King Rehoboam, he listened to two different counsels, if you would, two different parties for advice, the young and the old. And if we have any inclination of which might be the wise choice, he chose the opposite. He listened to everything that his peers said, and that ended up causing a lot of problems in his life and the whole kingdom of Israel. But we think about what great counsel we receive from the Word of God. It's like having a best friend to constantly double check yourself against. Hey, is this an okay thing? Let me double check. Should I be doing this right now? Should I be looking forward to this in my life? Check the Word of God. Check ourselves, get counsel, seek wisdom, get advice from the Word of God. It gives us statutes, it gives us counsel that we can find nowhere else. It counsels. And the last point that we'll look at this evening, what does the Word of God do? Well, it guides. It guides us in our lives. Another passage that I hope is familiar, because we sang this as well tonight. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word gives us the direction that we need in this life. And as a lamp helps guide one who is traveling in the dark at night, we have God's word which is able to help us navigate this dark and crooked and twisted generation that we live in. And what a blessing that is. We know how helpful light can be. Our toes are living testimony to that when we try and navigate in the dark. We stub our toe, we hit our knee on something. We realize that we're in desperate need of a light. Just driving the services this afternoon, I was reminded of how helpful light can be. I was driving down Parsons and a scary thing happened. The lights just went out at the intersection at Wheeler. Most people I thought would know what to do when that happens. It turned into a free-for-all. It was so scary turning left on the Wheeler tonight. But we understand what a light does in the direction, the purpose that it gives us, how it puts us on the right path. It shines it. It makes it available to us so that we see it, that we can't miss it. And what a blessing the Word of God is that it does that for us. Constantly reflects and illuminates the path that we need to be on. We need to take the time to read it. So what does the Word of God do? Well, a lot. That's kind of a simple answer. But we've just spent two lessons looking at what the Word of God does. And brethren, I don't even think we've scratched the surface. Some of you are probably disappointed. You're saying, well, what about this passage? Well, what about that? Because we understand how rich, how valuable it is when we get into God's Word and we study it, because we see how it is at work in our lives, how it should be at work in our lives. And like Paul, I'm thankful that you receive the Word of God for what it is. Not the words of men, but indeed the Word of God, which is at work in you believers, I hope. But as we ended this sermon last Sunday night, I want to end the exact same way. That is reminding us of what good does the Word of God do if we never take the time to read it? What good does it do if we just leave it on the bookshelf all week, or we leave it by the table that we have by the door and we pick it up on the way to the services, and when we get back in, we set it right there? That's not going to do us much good. We need to not just be hearers of the Word, but we need to be doers also. James 1. We'll end with this passage. James 1, 22 through 25. Where he writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so let's not just be hearers only and nod our head in agreement at what the Word of God is doing, but put these into practice in our life. Take these home, store it up in our heart, and seek to learn more. But if you're here this evening and you have heard the Word of God, you've been studying from it, and you realize what the good news of Christ is, that He left the glory of heaven, that He came to live on this earth as a man, and though He was perfect, though He lived a life with no sin, He went to the cross, that through His death and through His blood you might have the forgiveness of sins. And if you're ready to follow Him, say no to yourself and say yes to Christ and put Him first in everything, you have a chance this evening to obey the gospel. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, repent of the sins in your life, and be baptized in the name of Christ, having your sins washed away. If you are here tonight and subject to heaven's invitation in any way, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.